All right. Good morning, Trace. How we doing? Good to see you. Hey, do me a favor. We still have several people coming in. We do the Trace scooch real quick. If you've got some seats that are towards the center that you could move towards, that would be great. That way we can free up a few chairs for some families that are coming in that probably need four or five together, if at all possible. Hey, super excited to have each and every one of you with us today. My name's Aaron. In case you're new, I'm one of the pastors here. And just want to reiterate two things that Josiah just mentioned. Just kind of make it a note in your calendars that the second Tuesday and the second Saturday of every month, guys, we want you to gather together with us. Ladies, we want you to gather together with us. Building community with one another is an incredibly important part of what we do as a church, which means we need to spend more time together. We are a church family, and so hopefully you will take us up on that. But I want to say this, if you are new, you are catching us in the middle of what I would say is one of the most important series we've ever done in the life of this church, and it's called Unpopular. And to give you an idea of kind of the big idea behind this series, we've been repeating this statement every single week, and it goes like this. As Christians, we must be prepared to become increasingly more unpopular so that we don't conform to the culture, but instead we learn to change it. Now, to be clear, nothing about this series should encourage you to shy away from conversations and or people that might be in disagreement with you, right? This has not been about us just being in an echo chamber where we're only allowing voices that are similar to ours speaking into our lives, but we do need to be cautious about the kind of conversations we are happening and making that we are having and making sure that we're standing on biblical truth, that we're not making compromises because the current of this culture is so strong. And I also want to say this, that nothing about this series should lead us to try to prove a point, right? I mean, we're talking about some hard things. We're talking about biblical truth and things that we need to be standing firm on, but that shouldn't lead us to what I call point-proving theology, where it's like, we just want to prove a point. We're going to put you in your place and you're wrong. And the reason I'm giving us that correction, if needed, is because that was never the posture of Jesus, and it shouldn't be ours either. However, and this is a big however, we should determine ahead of time what subjects, cultural positions, and ideologies that are so dangerous that we cannot afford to be passive on them. Because more often than we think, our passivity perpetuates the problems around us. Our passivity, our silence is affirming to many of the problems that we see in our culture. And if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Christ, then we need to make sure that we are standing on solid biblical truth and we're staying committed, making sure that Jesus is always number one in our life, which is why we keep coming back to these three statements every single week. Christianity is not adding Jesus to an already busy life. Christianity is making Jesus your life. Christianity is not adding God to an already planned out life. It's making God's plan your life. Christianity is not following the Holy Spirit's convictions when it works for you. It's allowing the Spirit of God to continuously work through you. Feel free to say amen to that this morning. Now, what I want to do for our time today is I want to look at one of the most unpopular things that Jesus ever said. So let me just say, buckle up. What we're going to read, the words that we're going to read from Jesus will likely make some of us uncomfortable, potentially even causing some of us to think like, what did he mean by that? And we're going to dig more deeply into that together. But we're going to be in Matthew's gospel today in chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them up or turn them on. And by the way, if you're here and you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles back on a shelf on that side of the sound booth. We would love to encourage you to grab a Bible. We're a Bible church. We're going to stay rooted in God's word. And so if you don't happen to own one, we would love to give you one as a gift. But let's look at these words from Jesus beginning in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Strong words. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now let's pause there. Because if you're new to the church, if you're new to following Jesus, you read that and you're like, well, wait a minute, that sounds like a contradicting message. I thought Jesus did come to bring peace. And you would be correct. But he came to give us peace internally. Like it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. that he came to give us peace internally, but he also knew that the message that he was bringing was going to separate. That's why he gives the analogy of a sword. Like throughout the Gospels and throughout the rest of the New Testament, we never see Jesus advocating for violence. And so he's not doing that here. He's simply using this analogy or metaphor of a sword to describe that his message is going to separate, that his message is going to divide people, that people that are all in on Team Jesus will start to lose relationships for people that say no thanks, and not only no thanks, but you're an idiot for even going down that path. And let me show you what he says next, and this will give you even more context. Verse 35, he says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And he concludes with this, "Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Now, to add a little bit more emphasis to the magnitude of these words from Jesus, I want to read to you how this is said in Luke's gospel account of this. Jesus says it this way, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, before anyone leaves early and potentially goes home and says, "Hey, honey, by the way, I learned at church today I'm supposed to hate you," so there's that. Before you do that, let's take the necessary time to understand Jesus's intent with this particular passage. And in a nutshell, this is what he's saying. Nothing can take the place of me being first in your life. Nothing. And the reason I believe he's saying it so strong, and the reason I believe that he's even using the family dynamic as a way to explain this is because sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we allow somebody that's within our close-knit, you know, circle of people in our life, most of the time our family, but also close friends, that when they start deviating away from God's truth, that when they decide to deviate from God's path for their life, if Jesus isn't first in our life in those moments, we will have a much greater chance of drifting after them, of deviating behind them. Because some parents would have to admit that their kids are first. Some wives would have to admit that their husbands are first. Some husbands would have to admit that their wives are first. And so if somebody really close to you, very, very, you know, tight within your relational structure and, you know, inner circle kind of stuff, when they begin to walk away from God, it might be a lot more easier for you to follow them. And so Jesus says, listen, if you don't hate the idea, if you don't hate the idea of putting something or of putting anything in front of me, if you don't hate that idea, then you might be more apt to drift than you think. You might be more apt to deviate from my truth than you think. And so you need to make sure that I am first, because if I'm not, not only will you deviate, but you'll start to re-communicate my message in a way that's not true. And don't we see this happening? People still saying that they're followers of Jesus, that they're committed to God, but now they've created God in their image instead of being created in God's. And we begin to deviate, and we begin to change the message to fit into our life instead of changing to fit in to his. And so I wanna show you more of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, because there's something bigger happening. There's a milestone in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10 that ultimately leads to the words from Jesus that we just read. And the milestone is that during the ministry of Jesus, he has been teaching these 12 dudes, and we know them as the disciples. He's been teaching them the fact that he's the Savior of the world, that he's the Messiah. He's the one that everyone has been waiting on. But then we get to a point in Matthew 10 where he says, okay, guys, I've been training you, I've been teaching you, but now it's time for you to go start telling people. I'm gonna send you out. And church, to be honest with you, the purpose and the mission of the church has not changed in 2,000 years. I would say it this way, our purpose has been to gather up together like we're doing right now. We gather up, we get discipled, in other words, we get trained, and then we deliver and demonstrate the message of the gospel. That was the purpose of the church during the time of Jesus. It's the purpose of the church today. But what I want us to do is I want us to pay close attention to a pep talk that Jesus gives these disciples. And ultimately what he's doing is he's warning them. Guys, when you go do this, if you follow through on what I'm asking you to do and say, it's going to bring persecution. But no matter how much persecution it brings, no matter how hard this gets for you, no matter how much they belittle you, no matter how much they scrutinize you, my message cannot change and you have to stay committed. I have to be number one. And so let me show you one of the first things that he says. And again, we're going to work our way back to the passage that we just read, but I want to show you this pep talk that Jesus gives his disciples. Beginning in verse 14, he says this, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off of your feet." Now, I want to talk about this for a second. Because as followers of Christ, I do think that we need to be more calculated at times, that we need to use more wisdom at times in how long we allow our lives to remain in environments and around people that are hostile against our faith. And the reason why I think we need to be more calculated is because sometimes we have to admit that we are beginning to be more influenced than we are being the influencers. And once again, let me say it, I'm not advocating for echo chambers where we're only allowing people that are saying the same things as us into our life. We need to agree, or we need to learn to be agreeable in our disagreements. We need to learn to sit down and listen to other perspectives. But there are times and there are situations and there are people that are so antagonistic against the gospel and what you stand for, that at some point it's probably wise for you to step out of those environments, to step away from those people. And this is not a one size fits all, because depending on the maturity of your faith, maybe you could remain in environments like that for a longer period of time. I've got friends that are in countries that are primarily Muslim that are being heavily persecuted. But because of the maturity of their faith, they would tell you, "I'm ready to die for the gospel. I'm okay with this." But others, and maybe students, would you listen to me for a second? If you're a student in here, students, maybe some of you would have to admit that your environments and the people that you're spending the most time with are starting to influence you away from Jesus more than you're starting to influence them towards him. And at some point, you just need to take a better assessment of the company that you're keeping. And you need to determine, maybe this environment is not good for me any longer. Maybe this environment's not healthy for me any longer. But there is a difference, let me say it again, between disagreements and things that we need to be willing to kind of enter into and the dialogues we need to be enter into. But there's also a difference with things that are downright dangerous. And depending on how strong your faith is, you need to take better assessment of when to step away. We all need to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's whisper to step away from certain people, certain places that are harming our soul. I remember back when I was in college, many of you know my story. I'm sitting in a jail cell with my second DUI. And I've never heard the voice of God audibly, but I'm discerning my life. And I felt like an incredible loser. I can't even describe it to you accurately. 19 years old, in jail, 2 DUIs. And I was a believer, I just wasn't following Jesus. And I felt God surface this thought in my mind. He said, "Aaron, if you want to keep ending up in places like this, just keep doing what you're doing. But if you want something different, oh, I've got something so much better." And I had a transformational moment in that jail cell, and I walked out of that place knowing that I needed to change my environments. I was gonna have to not dismiss some friendships, but start stepping away from how often I was putting myself around certain people as I was trying to reassess what my life needed to look like moving forward. And I wanna pick on something for a second, because there is an argument, and some of you potentially are making this argument against me in your mind right now, where it goes something like this: "Well, Aaron, aren't we called to go and be in environments and around people who need to experience the love of God? Like, aren't we called as Christians to go and be around sinners? And the answer to that is yes and no, and it depends. Let me tell you what I mean by that, by showing you something Paul wrote once to the church in Galatians chapter 6. He said this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer," so think about it in this context real quick. He's talking about if another believer were to start to get sideways in sin. And so I would imagine that if he were to use unbeliever in this context, that our awareness needs to be even more heightened. So keep that in mind. "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by a sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful that you too don't fall into the same temptation yourself." In other words, Paul is saying when we put ourselves in certain environments for too long, it can lead us to make compromises. And many of us have lived that out, right? I mean, think about it. If you struggle with drinking in excess, you shouldn't be going to a bar underneath the guise of, "I just needed to take 10 shots so I could share the gospel." We have to use common sense. We have to begin to assess those places and people and determine, am I influencing them more for Jesus, or are they influencing me more away from him? And I believe in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, what we see Jesus saying is there are times where you need to move on from relationships, from people, maybe a job, because it's toxic to your soul. That there are times where you're gonna have to make a hard decision. Is it going to be them first, or is it going to be your faith? All of us, church, need to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance and whispers. Maybe it's time to step away. Maybe it's time that you don't hang out in this place any longer. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Remember, he's giving a pep talk. He's about to send them out. See, if we follow through on what Jesus is asking us to do, he fully expects things to get hostile for us. Jesus fully expects that when we speak up on behalf of him and what we know to be biblical truth, that there will be people that want to shut us up. And so when Jesus says, be shrewd as snakes, he's encouraging us to be strategic and calculating, to think ahead, to be prepared, and to not back down to pressure. But to be clear, he never intended any of that to resort to violence. I mean, think about the scene with Peter when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and he chops off the ear to the high priest's servant, and Jesus picks his ear back up, puts it on the guy's head and heals him. And he looks to Peter and says, "Peter, put the sword away. We're gonna do this differently. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. We're going to do this differently." Let's continue. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted," everybody say when. "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another." Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, how most of us, the mass majority of us, have not been prepared as American Christians to be persecuted. And the reason we weren't prepared is because for the longest time in America, we had home field advantage. The majority of people in this country either were Christian or they were following Christian morals and values. But all of us know that is not the case any longer. We do not have home field advantage. And most of us, if we're being honest, would say that we are not ready for the ridicule to come our way. That if we stand on biblical truth, we're not ready to be uncomfortable with the idea. We're not ready to be comfortable with the idea of being unpopular at our workplace, in our schools, in our social groups, which is why we often find ourselves being awkwardly silent when we know God is saying, speak up, say something, because saying nothing was never an option. Let me make some of you uncomfortable this morning. Every fully devoted follower of Jesus needs to be ready to make statements like this. Hey, I'm a follower of Christ, which means I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. But that also means that I don't hate you. It also means that if you want to sit down and talk about why I believe that and what I believe the Bible to teach, I'll talk with you. That if you're here right now and you struggle with same-sex attraction and you're navigating those things, that this church will never condemn you, but we'll also never affirm that. That we'll sit down and we'll walk with you through it. We'll talk about what God has called you to, if that is particularly one of your struggles. I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I believe all life is precious and should be protected from the womb to the tomb. But if you've had an abortion, I'm not going to condemn you. And if you want to sit down and talk about what that healing journey needs to look like for you, because you know that that was something God didn't want you to do, I'll walk with you. And just so you know, as a church, we will walk with you. And if you're contemplating it now, can I talk to you about alternatives? And that you don't need to go through those decisions alone, that I'll walk with you. Don't we need to be more available as followers of Jesus? Instead of just throwing stones, to be ready to step into the pain with people? Is that not what Jesus did? I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I believe there are only two genders that were made in the image of God, both male and female, and God doesn't make mistakes. And so if you're struggling with gender dysphoria and you're confused about your identity, I'm not going to hold up a picket sign in front of you. I'll sit down with you. I'll talk to you. Let's talk. Let's discover what might have been the impetus of the confusion in your life. I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I believe men are called to lead their families through service and sacrifice. I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I believe the only way to heaven is through surrendering to Jesus. That's the only way. I'm a follower of Jesus, which means I don't own a cat. And all the dog people said, no, should have stopped before. I'm just trying to ease the tension a little bit. We love cat people. The gospel says, come as you are, just don't stay as you are, right? That's the gospel. Oh, man. All right. Everything that I just mentioned, except for the last phrase, everything that I just mentioned, ready? It's clear biblical truth, and there's no room for interpretation. There isn't, yep. But we don't need to be hostile about this. We do need to be more honest. Can I say it again? We don't need to be hostile about it. We do need to be more honest of what we believe and why we believe it. Because our silence affirms more than you think it does. What you say, what you don't say, how you say it matters to Jesus more than you think it does. And he's called us to speak up. Not saying anything was never an option. When he's training these disciples to send them out, it's to speak truth in love and to be ready for the ridicule. To understand that there's going to be scrutiny that comes back in your direction. You're going to lose some relationships. And so if any relationship, including anyone in your family, has taken the place of Jesus, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to compromise the message. And Jesus is saying that cannot happen because the message is too precious. This message that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, his only son, that whoever will believe in him can have eternal life, can be rescued from darkness, can be set free from bondage. That message is too precious for us to deviate and compromise its truth. And Jesus is saying, fellas, if anything comes before me, you will compromise that message. Because your devotion to whatever that is or whoever that is will cause you to start to remake me in your image instead of you being made in mine. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Strong words. Jesus says, speak up. Say something. Because saying nothing was never an option if you're going to be a follower of mine. And the worst thing, you know, Jesus says, the worst thing they can do to you if you say something, the worst thing they can do is to kill you. To which we would all respond, that sounds pretty bad. Like, isn't that the worst? But here's what I know to be true. Please listen to me. I know this to be true. Know it to be true. Certainty. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, when you die, you will not be disappointed that you died. Nobody. And listen, and this may help some of you that have gone through some tragic situations with people in your life that have died suddenly. So no matter how tragic, no matter how sudden, ready, no matter how young, when you wake up in heaven, there is not the possibility of you wishing you could go back. There's not an iota of, oh, if I only had 5 more years. It doesn't matter if you're 5, 25, 75, or 95. When you die, when you open your eyes in the glory of God, the only thing that you will experience is peace and love. In the grace of God. And so when Jesus says the worst thing that they can do to you is kill you, and I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul where he says, man, to live is Christ. Like while I'm living, it's gonna be all about Christ because when I die, it's nothing but gain. The worst thing they can do is kill you. And let's be honest, guys. The likelihood of any of us ever losing our life because of our faith is dismal at best, but do we understand that this is happening to Christians all around the world every single day? Every single day. And at fear it sounding a little bit radical, I would tell you that we are on the path as a country to following other major empires that have risen and then fallen, like the Roman Empire, and this is where it starts. We overlook evil. We permit evil. We legalize evil. We promote evil. We celebrate evil. And then we kill people who call it evil. You tell me where we're at on that path. So that brings us back to the passage that we began with. Jesus has now given his disciples the pep talk. He's preparing them for persecution. If you actually follow through on what I'm asking you to do, be ready to be ridiculed. Be ready to be scrutinized. Be ready for some to lose your life. Let me read it to you again. I'm going to read it from Luke's gospel because he says it a little bit more strong. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So why does Jesus feel it so necessary to speak so strongly before he sends these guys out to start sharing the gospel? Because he knows if anything gets in the way of the gospel, if anything takes priority over God, if we follow anything or anyone in place of Jesus, two things are gonna happen. We change the message to fit our lives and we lose conviction and commitment in following his. And Jesus says, the gospel is too precious for that to ever happen. So hate the idea, hate it. Hate the idea of anything or anyone taking my number one position and place in your life. We never sacrifice our devotion to Jesus, no matter what is driving us to do so or who. So, let me enter into the fray with you a little bit. If that is true, then we need to be ready. If somebody in our family or a close friend decides to redefine their sexuality, our message stays the same. Sex was designed between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, and let me just enter into the fray even more right now. I watch so many parents jump ship on solid doctrine when one of their kids decides to come out. And their kid was number one. love your child. We will help you love your child. We will walk with you through those complicated seasons of life. We will come alongside of your family, but we do not compromise biblical truth. And I've walked with enough families to know how hard this is, and so I do not want to be dismissive about it. This is not a flippant statement, but it is a very true statement, something that I'm seeing and experiencing more and more. Specifically, when a kid decides to come out as gay, trans, somewhere in the LGBTQ community, and parents start jumping ship on solid doctrine. So, if someone in your family or a close friend wants to get an abortion, your message stays the same. All life is precious, and God does not want you to make this decision. And my silence isn't going to affirm that decision in your life. If a close friend or family member starts to follow a different religion, our message stays the same. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If a friend or family member tries to walk out on their marriage because they say they're unhappy, our message stays the same. Your commitment to your spouse was not about your happiness as much as it is about your holiness. And yes, are there exceptions? Are there things we could get off into the nuances of where there are very toxic relationships where a wife or a husband needs to get out of the relationship and they've got the biblical, you know, backing to do that? Yes, but I'm watching too many guys, specifically guys, sometimes it's women, walk out on a relationship. I'm just not happy. I think I can do better. You made a covenant. The number one covenant in your life is between you and Jesus. The second biggest covenant you make in your life is with your spouse. Guess what Satan's coming after? He can't take your relationship with Jesus away. Guess what he's coming after? If any of you are in here today and you're struggling in your marriage, we're willing to sit down and walk alongside of you through that. This is not a stone-throwing church, amen? Last one, when a friend or family member tries to redefine what it means to be a man or a woman, our message stays the same. God created two genders, and he doesn't make mistakes. And if you want us to walk with you through a very confusing time, we will walk with you, but we will never affirm something that we know God isn't for. Jesus is always first. And when Jesus is always first, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that sound so clever that they sound like truth. Does it sound like 2023 to you? Instead, we will speak the truth in love. When I say speak the truth, you say in love. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. But speak the truth. Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is head of his body, the church. And friends, in church, family, when we get this right, we will grow heaven. When people see us living this out in a way that models the life of Jesus, we will grow heaven. Let me pray for us. Father God, I know there's a lot of work that's going to need to be done on the other side of this sermon. I know that there are some people feeling some tension in their heart, mind, and soul right now. I know there are some that would admit that they've deviated, that they've allowed somebody in their family to take them away from biblical truth, and they know it. There's no convincing that's necessary. So first, God, I pray that you would remind us of your grace and mercy. You knew we were going to get it wrong at times, which is why the shed blood of your son Jesus was enough to cover all of our sins. But your forgiveness never gave permission to move forward in life continuing to compromise your truth. Grace never gives us permission to live however we want. Grace never gives us permission to make you in our image, to try to fit you into our plans. No, that's why you tell us over and over, it's a life fully surrendered. And I don't think I could say it any better than the way that Jesus said it as he culminated that little pep talk with the disciples. If you give up your life and you lose it for my sake, then you'll find it. God, I pray that the truth of those words today resonates deep in our soul. That no matter who it is in our life that's making decisions that are deviating away from your truth, that we are determined to keep you number one. We don't throw stones. We stand firm on biblical truth. We don't affirm what we know to be sin. We don't dismiss people before giving them a chance to sit down and talk with us and hopefully helping them to see God's got, that you've got a better path for them, just like you did with me in that jail cell. God, thank you. Thank you. So Holy Spirit, come, because we're going to need your help on this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.